So what's happened so far on this series that we've been looking at? Firstly, we met Mary. No, we didn't. We met Luke, who wrote the book. He's a traveler. He was a doctor. He was a scholar. And he writes this book to a guy called Theophilus. It was a letter that he wrote investigating all that happened concerning the beginning of Christianity. And Luke is a scientist, but also a man of great faith, which kind of puts a shot to the theory that faith and science don't go together. And that's who we met first off. Then we've met Zechariah, who is a man, an elderly man, married to a lady called Elizabeth. Both of them well beyond the years of bearing children, and they together had been praying for a child but had not been able to conceive until Zechariah has an encounter with an angel. He's one of the priests. He encounters this angel. This angel says, "You're going to have a child. This child is going to be significant in the purpose of God." Zechariah does not believe the angel and at that point is struck dumb for the next period of 9 months until the child is born. And then we met Mary, who is a teenager. She also meets an angel, and she is told that she will bear the Savior of the world, the expected Messiah, who will be God incarnate. She does believe the angel, and that's what we looked at over the last couple of weeks. We're now picking it up again in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, where we find out what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth following their meeting with Zechariah's meeting with the angel. Before I get into that, I have had the dubious privilege over the years of my three children's lives of taking all three of them to the doctors for their 2-year jabs. If any of you are parents, you will know that this is a very dubious privilege indeed, because what happens is this: you take your child along, you coax them with the thought of sweets, of stickers, of a lovely nurse that's going to meet them. You go into the, and everything's cool, they love you, and you go into the doctor's, the nurse's office, and you whip down their trousers, which they think is a bit odd. They sit on your lap, and while they're looking at you side on, the nurse, and it's all good, it's all going so well, the sweets, the stickers are going brilliantly, and then the needle goes in. Any parents here relate to this? And the needle goes in, and then out of the innermost being of your child comes the most gut-wrenching scream, like a cat trapped in a washing machine, that kind of emanates from them, and they just scream. And on every occasion, I've thought they're going to come into this office in a minute and think I'm like accosting my child in some way, because the scream that comes out, and the tears, and one of my children's like hammering on the door trying to get out, and then there's the look they give you at the end is just, oh, it's awful. It's just like soul destroying. They look at you, they don't say anything, but there's just tears pouring down their face, and they look at you, and the look says this: "You betrayed me." That's what it says. It's like devastating, traumatic. It really is. You know, it's the point of this is this, that so often as a father, you have to allow your children to go through a lesser pain in order to equip them to avoid a greater pain later on. You put them through a lesser pain, or allow them to be put through a lesser pain, to avoid a greater pain later on in their lives, to equip them to live life better. And you know, it's similar in our relationship with God. And this evening, as we look at this passage, I've entitled it "Learning the Ways of God," because I know for many of us, the ways of God are mysterious to us. For many of us, some of you here won't even be believers. And one of the reasons you're not a believer is you've observed some of the things that have happened to you, the things that have happened to others, and you've decided that you could not follow God. You could not understand this God, and so you could not follow him. There's things that you've doubted, even perhaps the existence of God, because of the pain that you've observed either in your own life or those around you. Some of you here are believers, and you have the same questions. You wonder how God could operate in this way and allow some of these things to happen. And it's critical that we learn the ways of God. It's so, so important, because he is so different from us. So many people just worship God made in their image. But it's not like that. God is totally different from us. He operates in a different way. He has a long-term perspective, an eternal perspective on life, on our lives. He is full of love, but at the same time, he operates in a very different way to sometimes that we would expect. A far better, a far superior. And it's so important for us to understand how he operates. So tonight we're going to look, hopefully, at six ways that God, six of the ways of God. Luke 1:57, let's pick it up. Actually, let's pray first. Father, we just pray that you would reveal to us something of your ways, that you would share your heart with us. We thank you that you are good, that the Bible says your love endures forever. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would reveal to us something of your love, that you would reveal to us something of who you are and how you operate. You give us an inside track into your heart, Father. Jesus, you said you only do what you saw the Father doing. And we pray, Jesus, tonight that you would show us the Father as we see him in you. Show us the Father, we pray. In your name. Amen. Amen. Luke 1:57. There came a time for Elizabeth to give birth. This is Zechariah's wife. And she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, which was the tradition. But his mother said, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they wondered. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Zechariah has been praying for this child. When he in the prelude, he doesn't believe the angel. He is struck dumb. When Steve was looking at this a couple of weeks ago, he said to me, I think he was also deaf, and I wasn't sure about that. But as you look at the text, I think he was struck deaf and dumb. You can tell that because it says they made signs to him in verse 62 to find out what he thought the boy should be called. And so they wouldn't make signs if he could hear, obviously. So this, just get the picture. This guy has been struck deaf and dumb for nearly 9 months because of his unbelief, because of the way that he responded to God's promise. And there's a few things that we can learn. We'll pick up and read a little bit more in a bit, but there's a few things that we can learn. Firstly, it's this, that God called Zechariah to silence to discover his voice. Zechariah needed to discover the voice of God, and so God called him into a place of silence to discover it. Were these months of silence punishment? Was it because God hated Zechariah? No, it was because he loved him. It was because he knew that Zechariah needed to be called out of his unbelief into a place of faith so that he could raise the young John the Baptist to be the man that he could be. He needed to be a father who was filled with faith. Zechariah needed a period of silence to discover this. And you can imagine Zechariah in this period, 9 months, not hearing anything, not being able to speak, that he went through a period of wrestling with God, of studying the scriptures, of trying to understand what these things were about. And you can see the difference before he's filled with unbelief, not even believing that God could give him a son in his old age. After, it says in this passage, he blessed the Lord, and we go on to hear a song, a prophecy that he gives that kind of is the full spectrum of what God is about to do on the planet. He goes from this place of unbelief to this place of understanding the purposes of God, unlike anyone who was around at the day. What happened? There was something in the silence that happened to him. And it's a lesson for all of us, actually, because we live in a world that is so filled with noise. I mean, there's just noise everywhere, voices, information, data. And yet, you know, there are some things of God that can only be discovered in the still place. There are some things of God that can only be discovered in the silent place. The place where you're on your own, the place where you withdraw. The place, I guess the question for each of us is, have you found that place? Do you regularly go to that place? We talked about worship last week, and it was very much a corporate, loud, pressing in type of worship, but it's only half the story, and this is the other half. There's the encounter with God in the quiet place. There's things that the Lord wants to speak to your heart that you will never hear in the loud and in the corporate. You will only hear when you get time with him on your own, when you press into him on your own, when you get into his presence. And there's a discipline for all of us to shut out the noise of this life. Sarah Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, had, I think, 8 or 9 children in a very small house. And what she would do, there was nowhere to go. She couldn't leave the kids. So what she would do is she would put a cloth over her head as she sat at the kitchen table, and the Bible would be on the table. And she would say to the kids, "Do not talk to me while this cloth is on my head." That's how she got time with God. But she, in those few moments of solitude, in those few moments that she kind of clawed out of her busy family life, she raised one of the men who was to go on and change the whole of the UK through his preaching. And he attributes much of his stature as a believer to his mother and the way that she discipled and raised him. There's something about the retreat, the silence, and have you found that place? Here's a question for us. Does the internet serve you, or do you serve the internet? Is it a useful tool? Is it your servant, or has it become your master? Who do you worship, God or Facebook? It's a good question, isn't it? Because these things which are given to us and brilliant creations given by God can become the very things that master us and the very things that keep us from God and keep us in the noisy place where we cannot hear the still small voice of God. That's the first thing. God, in his ways, calls us to silence to hear him. The second thing is this: God took away Zechariah's voice to give him a voice. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. Who listens to new parents when they brag about their kids? I mean, be honest. Come on. You've all been there. They're saying how they've walked so early or spoken so early. And you listen, don't you, politely. But really, do you think to yourself, wow, this is going to change my life? Little Johnny's walking a month earlier than little Sally did. You know, does it really change you? You listen on one level, but do you really listen? You're being so polite. You're lying to me. There's this level, isn't it? You listen, but do you let their words really influence you? No, you don't. Because new parents brag about their kids. It's great. I've done it. It's great. It's fantastic. But the words don't get to the deep parts of us. They don't change us. But then look at Zechariah. It says the whole region heard his bragging about his son. The whole region heard what he was saying. Why? Because God had silenced him for 9 months in order to give him a voice, in order to give him a platform to speak from. It was a sign and a wonder. And the point for us is this. Sometimes God will allow you to go through difficult things, painful things. And I don't understand why God allows some of the evil that he allows on the planet. But I do know this. He can take whatever has happened to you, however horrific, whatever you've been for, even stuff that's your own sin, he can take any of that stuff and he can turn it for your good. He can use it to be a platform for you to proclaim his goodness. Is that a good point? Is that a helpful way of looking at some of the stuff that's happened in your life? I've spoken to people who've been alcoholics who have the very ground of their greatest defeat, their greatest shame, has become the very ground of their greatest victory. It's the very ground where they influence most others. Because it's one thing for me to say to someone, God can set you free from alcoholism. It's another thing to someone who has been set free from alcoholism to say, God can set you free, and I know because he's done it for me. Or drug addicts, or people who are addicted to porn, or people who have been abused, or people who have been brought up in families where they've not been loved or cared for, or whatever it might be. Whatever you've been through, God can take that very ground that the enemy was planning for your harm, he can take it and spin it around and use it for your good and for the good of those around you. What an amazing God! He can win with any hand. Matt Redman, whose songs we sing regularly at the King's Arms, many don't know. His father, when he was a teenager, his father committed suicide. And many of the songs that he brings come out of that dark place where he found God and he encountered the living God. And so he could lead us in songs like, "Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, where there's pain in the offering, I will bless your name." And millions have been influenced by that song to realize, yeah, I'm going to bless you, God, whether things are good or things are rubbish. You deserve my praise. Who led us in that song? Matt Redman. Why? Because he had lived it. He had found God in that place. And the very ground that the enemy wanted to use to destroy him was the very ground that God has used to save him and also to give him a voice to the nations. So what are the areas for you? What are the areas where you should be expecting influence? Where you should be contending for influence? Where you should be proclaiming what God has done? What are the areas where you're locked up in shame? What are the areas where you are locked up in fear, where God wants to use you to be a mouthpiece of his salvation for others? He's so good. And he wants to use you to declare it. The third thing we can learn is when we don't understand the reason for our circumstances, learn to wait in faith. Zechariah could have come out of this whole experience bitter, twisted, angry with God. He'd been deaf and dumb for 9 months. That is miserable. He had no idea that he was ever going to come out of it. That is miserable. And yet what happens when his mouth is opened, immediately he's praising God. He had pressed into God in this period, and it had changed him from an unbelieving skeptic to a man who understood the full scope of what God wanted to do on the planet, unlike anyone in his day. You see, this is what we need to bear in mind. When we're going through tough times, when we're going through hard times, that God is mysterious. He is. We do not understand his ways. But he's not mysteriously bad. He's mysteriously good. He's mysteriously good. We do not know how he's going to twist it around, how he's going to whip it. He's the ultimate cliffhanger ending. He's the ultimate twist in the tail ending. He always twists it to good. He always will twist it to good eternally. There is no situation that when you get to heaven, you will look back and you will see an untied end. God will have tied all the ends and brought them through to good. It says so in Romans, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose and who love him. Let's read on a bit. There's some amazing stuff in this passage about the ways of God. His father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied saying, this prophecy, very famous, it's called the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promise to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The fourth thing we can learn about the ways of God is that God wants us to be a people who understand his ways generally, what he is doing on the planet. And there are so many things that are stuffed into this passage. It's well worth you just taking time. I've just been so enriched this week as I've been meditating on this passage. It's so rich, I can only give you a brief skim of it. But just pick out some of the words there. He has visited. He is not a distant God. He has visited us. He has redeemed his people. That's straight out of the slavery culture of the day. He is, literally means to buy back a slave. You were trapped in the sin and the shame of this world, and God has literally paid the price for you. You should not settle for anything less than total freedom in your life, because he has redeemed you and bought you back. It says he's raised up a horn. This is great news, by the way. I don't know why you're so silent. He has raised up a horn of salvation. What does that even mean in our language? Well, forget tanks. Forget all of those things. In those days, they had none of that stuff. Have you ever stood next to a prize-winning bull? Man alive. I mean, their necks are like as thick as a barrel. And you look at those, one of those things, and you think you can understand why in ancient Israel a horn represented strength. Because they are awesome beasts. And you think to yourself as you stand there looking at one of them, and try not to look it in the eye, as you stand there looking at one, you think, I do not want to get on the wrong end of those horns. They will literally rip you apart. What's the point? What's Zechariah saying? He's saying God has raised up a massive, mighty weapon. What's the name of this weapon? His name is Jesus. A weapon is being unleashed on the planet against the forces of darkness, and his name is Jesus. It will be a horn of salvation to save, to rescue, to redeem. I love them. We do a conference once a year, and a couple of years ago we had this guy come, and many of you who were there will remember the night that he got free. I don't know the details of his life. I know that he'd been through some pretty horrific abuse, I think. But man, it was noisy. I mean, this guy was, God just nailed him, and he was crying out and weeping, and just, he was a mess as God just, that he encountered the horn of salvation. God literally, that's the Savior, came and set him massively free. And you wonder sometimes at these conferences what happens. Well, we saw him again this year, and his face was just radiant. He was just so filled with joy. He encountered the horn of salvation. He got set free from an impossible circumstance. No one could have fixed him. I'm sure he'd been to many, many hours of people trying to fix him. No one could fix him, but he encountered the horn of salvation and got set free. That is good news. You're still too quiet. He's delivered us to serve him. He's freed us from fear. He's freed us to be holy. He's freed us to be righteous. He's forgiven us of sins. He's a light to those in darkness. He's led us into peace. These are the things, thank you, these are the things that God is doing on the planet, and he wants you to be aware of them. He wants you to live your life in the light of them. Why? What happens when you live your life in the light? Whenever you see something different to this, immediately your radar goes up and you think God wants to do something here. God wants to do something right here. That's what will happen if you get a general awareness of what God is doing. Your radar will go up and you'll think God wants to do something in this situation. Often it says, when you read the stories of Jesus, it says he healed them all. He went into a situation and he healed them all. He wasn't, I don't think, operating out of specific words of knowledge. He was just operating out of God just wants to do something. The Father just wants to do something here. And we need to get into that mindset. We need to get into that zone. I had a guy come up to me at the end of one meeting and said, look, I've been in back pain for over a year. He said, I'm in constant pain. Would you pray for me? I didn't have a specific word of knowledge. I didn't call him out of a meeting. He was just there in front of me. I said, sure, I'll pray for you. We prayed for him. I said, how's it feel? He said, I can't tell until I run around the block. Off you go then. So he ran around the block, came back. I spoke to him this morning. This is like well over a year ago. He's completely healed. What happened? I was just operating out of the general awareness of what God wants to do. And this is the challenge for us. What situations in your life would you confront in a different way if you had a greater awareness of what God wants to do, of what he's doing on the planet? What situations would you come against in a different way? What is God doing generally? Where is their peace needed? Where is their salvation? Where is their freedom? Where is their healing? Where is their life? Are we living with this general awareness? Because that's the ways of God. And you know, more than that, God wants to give us specific revelation. You remember the story of Jesus when he was walking along, and he's walking along and he sees Zacchaeus up the tree. Doesn't know him, says, Zacchaeus, come down on the tree. There was a word of knowledge. He knew his name. Well, that kind of, you know, it helps. It helps. He knew his name. He calls him down. Zacchaeus comes down. The guy gets saved. Life turned around. Influences massive amount of people. Gives half of his belongings away to the poor. Huge transformation. Comes out of a specific thing that the Father was doing. And you know, not only are we called to operate generally if we're to walk in the ways of God, but also to operate specifically. And some of us think, well, I just don't operate like that. Sometimes I have days like this. I think, I haven't got a clue what you want to do today, God. I just don't know what you want to do. Anyone have days like that? Yeah. Listen, not only can you know what God is doing specifically, you were born for it. You were born for it. You were born to bring the kingdom of God wherever you go. You were born to live in this place, to know what the Lord is doing. I found it so key to begin to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was praying with someone the other day and just felt the Holy Spirit, his presence, it was a little bit like electricity. And I just suddenly thought, God wants to do something here. Don't know what it is, but there's something going on. My radar was up straight away. Have you learned how God speaks to you? Because if you all the time think, I can't do this, this is for someone else, this is for other people, you will never learn to recognize what God wants to do through you. Yeah. This is not for the superstars. This is for every single believer to learn to operate in what God wants to do specifically, to learn to touch people's lives wherever you go. Sometimes when I'm in a situation, maybe a meeting, maybe you're in a small group meeting, maybe you're at work, and you're like, I don't know what God wants to do today. Here's what I found helpful. Start to remind yourself of what you've seen God do. Sometimes I'm leading a meeting, I've got no clue what God wants me to do or to happen in that meeting. I just start to think, what have I seen God do? And as I begin to remind myself, suddenly there will be a story that will pop to my mind. And I think, oh, I've seen him do that before. Let's see if he wants to do that again. I found it really helpful just to engage myself in faith. Okay, because sometimes everyone does. You just think, God, I haven't got a clue. But as you remind yourself, sometimes we just need to quiet our hearts at the beginning of the day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? To listen to the still, small voice. We had a great story from our early days of when we were going out on the streets. A couple of kids, I think they were like 10 and 12, and they went out with somebody else, and all they had on their little piece of paper was the word red coat and the word arthritis, I think. And they were standing outside Woolworths, and a lady with a red coat walks into Woolworths, and the kids were like, see ya, we're off. And so off they went, following this lady with a red coat. They, catch up with her, chase her down in Woolworths, and avoiding the security guard probably. And as they get there, tug on her coat, she turns around, they say, look, we're on this treasure hunt thing. We've got this clue, red coat. Have you got arthritis? She says, yes, I have. That's a good start right there. You see, they had tuned in to what God wanted to do. They were in the zone. God was working with them. They said, can we pray? She said, sure. They prayed. She had arthritis in both her hands. They prayed for her. By the time they finished praying, she was saying, I'm completely pain-free. I have no pain in my hands now whatsoever. If a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old can do it, we can all do it. Yeah. It's just about stopping saying I can't and starting saying I was born to. Why don't you say it now? I was born to. Say it like you mean it. I was born to. I was born to. I was born to live like this. This is my destiny. This is my inheritance. Yeah, this right. is what Christ died for. Yeah. That I would influence those around me with the things that God is doing through me. Yeah. And the last thing that we can learn is that God speaks before he acts. Verse 70, it says, he spoke by the mouth of his prophets. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. Verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. It's summed up quite nicely in the book of Amos. It says this, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. God limits himself so that he does nothing without first revealing it to his servants. Two common mistakes I've found with the prophetic. The first is this. People get a prophetic word, a word from God, the word that someone brings them or they have themselves, and they just sit back passively and wait for it to happen. You know, just because you've received a word from God does not mean that you don't need to contend for it. I have lists of prophetic words on my computer, and I regularly will get them up on my screen and I will pray into them saying, God, I'll remind God of what he said. God, you've done this for me. You've promised this for us. Will you do it, Lord? You see it in scripture when Daniel was reading through and he realized that a prophecy given 70 years earlier was due to come to pass. Did he just wait for it to happen? No. It says he got on his knees and began to pray, saying, Lord, the 70 years are up. Will you do it now? How many of the words that have been given to you are just mothballed? Whereas instead you need to dust them off and say, God, will you do it? Will you do it for us? We have got words as a church, like that we would see a line of people up Amptill Road into our new building. That someone had this dream that we, with a line of people queuing past A&E. If you know where A&E is and where our building is, that's a long way. A queue of people right the way up Amptill Road into our building. We need to contend for that word to come to pass. So that's the first mistake. The second mistake I've seen people make is they try and skip the process. They say things like, someone asked them to lead a small group. They say, that's not for me. I'm called to lead a church. You cannot lead a church without first leading a small group. Or they say, you know, someone says to them, you know, would you mind being part of my stewarding team? Oh, no, I'm called to leadership. That's not for me. You cannot lead without first serving. Do you get the point? You can't skip the process just because you've got a prophetic word. In fact, it's not about the number of words you've got from God. It's your faithfulness with the ones that you've had. You can have one word from God and it will change the rest of your life, or 1,000 and do nothing with them and they will just sit there idle because you haven't engaged with them in the right way. It's so important that we learn the ways of God, that we engage with his path for us, that we walk the way that he's called us to walk, not offended with him, retreating to the silent place, living with a sense of understanding what his purposes are on the planet, and living each day with his specific purpose for us, and living out of the prophetic, what God's spoken to you. What words has God spoken to you over the years? What words do you need to go back tonight and dust them off and say, I'm going to pray for this to come to pass. I'm going to contend until this happens in my life, until I see it happen.